Hello and welcome to the first week of our five-week series titled The Holy Spirit. Some of you have heard about the Holy Spirit. Some of you know a lot about the Spirit, and some of you may not know much about the Holy Spirit. So the goal of this series is to teach you about the Holy Spirit. Our goal is to discover who He is, what His purpose is, or why He exists, and also to discover the role that He has in relation to God and Jesus, and also in relation to the world and to our lives as Christians. This series is mostly going to be theological and educational. It won't be as much practical. Now, that's not saying that you won't learn things that you can apply to your lives, but the main goal of this series is to discover who the Holy Spirit is and what He is responsible for. So, today's message, I'm going to focus mainly on who the Holy Spirit is, and I may dabble a little bit into His purpose. Now, the first thing you may have noticed is that I referred to the Holy Spirit as a He. And the reason is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's God's Spirit. And most often we refer to God as our Father. Jesus Himself referred to God as His Father and our Father. So we refer to God the Father in masculine terms. We refer to Jesus in masculine terms. It only makes sense to refer to the Holy Spirit in masculine terms. The only reason I bring this up is because some of you, especially new Christians, may wonder why we call the Holy Spirit a He. Now, there is information out there that argues over the gender forms of the original Hebrew and Greek words used for Spirit. You can do your research on your own about that. However, throughout the history of time, ever since we have known about the Holy Spirit, He has been referred to in masculine terms. And this in no way is an attempt to value or devalue women. It's just stating the fact as to why we refer to the Holy Spirit as a He. Now, some of you may say, let's just remove that argument and refer to the Spirit as an it. It is a spirit after all. Well, the answer as to why we don't is because we consider the Holy Spirit to be one person of the Trinity. As Christians, we consider the Holy Spirit to be a person, so we use the appropriate pronoun. And here we just got one piece of insight into who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is one person of the Trinity. The Trinity is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you'll hear the Trinity referred to as the Godhead, or you'll hear the term triune God. Those two terms basically mean the same thing as the Trinity. So this is the point where it gets a little confusing, especially for new Christians, because it may seem like we worship three gods. And many opponents to Christianity will claim that we are polytheistic when we in fact claim that we are monotheistic. However, to fully understand why Christianity is a monotheistic religion, we have to look deeper at the Trinity. So the first thing I want to say is, as Christians, we worship one God, the Father, the creator of the universe. The Word of God, the Bible, makes this fairly clear, especially because it mentions God right in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God," singular, God. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then as we move throughout the Old Testament and some of the New Testament, we can see that the Israelites and later the Jews clearly practiced a monotheistic religion. They worshiped one God. However, as Jesus appeared and he began to teach the deeper truths of the kingdom of God, we began to discover the uniqueness of God. We began to discover the uniqueness of his nature. And what we discovered is that God has chosen to reveal himself and express himself as three persons. Now, here is why we are not polytheistic. Because each of the persons of the Trinity possesses completely or fully the identically same eternal divine nature. Each person of the Trinity is fully God. They are not each one-third God. They are fully God. And because they have the identically same divine nature, they simultaneously, at all times, for eternity, exist in harmony and unity with each other. Now, some people have tried to use illustrations to explain the Trinity. And the reason we do that is because, as my prayer was talking about, we want to understand God better. And sometimes illustrations or metaphors help us understand God better. However, every single illustration that has ever been come up with for the Trinity is not completely accurate. And that's because we're limited by our human understanding. We're limited to understand the things of God by our brokenness, by our lack of divine understanding. So today I chose not to use an illustration. I just want to say that God has chosen to reveal himself and express himself in this manner. Now, we are starting from a point in this series with an understanding. We are going to start from a point of understanding that the Trinity is the truth. I'm not going to spend any more time proving the truth of the Trinity because this series is not called the Trinity. It's called the Holy Spirit. And we want to focus on the Holy Spirit. Now, the information of the Trinity is important. It's very important to know. In fact, it sets Christianity apart from every other religion. And it is a core belief of Christianity. So, if you are having trouble understanding this doctrine of the Trinity, I encourage you to do some research on your own. There is a lot of evidence out there to the truth of the Trinity. The Bible is filled with evidence. So, as a Christian, we need to understand the Trinity because if we are going to call ourselves Christians, we need to believe in the truth of the Trinity. So, again, the starting point for this series is an understanding that the Trinity is the truth, and that God has chosen to reveal himself and express himself as three persons. The other starting point for this series is an understanding that the Holy Spirit is one person of the Trinity, and that he has existed with God and as God for eternity. I mention this because most Christians know or remember when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove during his baptism in the Jordan River. And many people know when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples during the celebration of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But the Holy Spirit just didn't appear one day when Jesus got baptized 2,000 years ago. He has always existed for eternity. In fact, he was here during creation. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So the Holy Spirit has always been an eternal expression of God. So let's get into a question that we have. And that question is, if each of the persons of the Trinity have the same divine nature, how do we distinguish them from each other? How do we tell them apart? Well, there are three ways. role, position, and relationship. The first thing I want to say is that the Holy Spirit has been given the background position of the Trinity. If we were to use a hierarchy or level of authority metaphor, the Holy Spirit would be third in command. And what's amazing about all of the persons of the Trinity is their willingness to accept their position for eternity. Each one of them accepts and understands and desires to maintain the position that they have within the Trinity. And speaking of the Holy Spirit is completely fine with not being the center of attention. The Holy Spirit is not interested in being the limelight. The Holy Spirit is interested in two things: bringing honor to Jesus and bringing glory to God. Now, the inspiration behind the planning and content of this series is an author named Bruce Ware. Bruce Ware wrote a book on the Trinity, and I want to quote his book because I feel like he gave a perfect description of who the Holy Spirit is in relation to his position within the Trinity. I'm going to read that for you now. I quote, "It is nothing short of remarkable that the Spirit clearly embraces and in no respect resents the fact that he has eternally what might be called the background position of the Trinity. It would be one thing for someone to accept and embrace a background position for a certain amount of time, knowing that eventually he would be brought out into the spotlight and be given central focus and attention. But here we see something far more amazing, something nearly unbelievable considered from the perspective of a fallen human being. The Holy Spirit embraces eternally the background position in relation to the Father and the Son, even when the Spirit has the role of authority over the incarnate Son," meaning when Jesus was in human form, "even then, his whole purpose in this work of empowerment and anointing was to advance the work of the Son to the glory of God the Father. Amazingly, even though the Spirit has identically the same nature as the Father and Son, even though he is fully and equally God, he willingly accepts the behind-the-scenes position in nearly everything that the triune God does. In creation, in redemption, and consummation, he willingly accepts the role of supporter, helper, sustainer, equipper, and in all these respects, he forsakes the spotlight." End quote. Now, this is a great segue into the role of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned how we distinguish the persons of the Trinity: role, position, relationship. Well, I covered the position and relationship aspect of those factors. Well, now we want to look at the role of the Holy Spirit. How does the role of the Holy Spirit separate him from the other two persons? Well, the Holy Spirit, as I said, desires to bring honor to Jesus and glory to God. How does he accomplish these two things? The quote from the book kind of mentioned it. He helps and supports God with his work. He helped God with creation. He assisted God throughout the Old Testament as God dealt with his people. We see the Holy Spirit in the New Testament in the ministry of Jesus and working with the disciples and the apostles in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit is working now, today, in the present, in the lives of believers. So the Holy Spirit has been assisting in God's work. And in fact, we also see him in Revelation. We see him as John talks about the seven spirits of God. Specifically in chapter 5, verse 6, we see that Jesus sends out the seven spirits of God into the earth to participate in what we call consummation. Consummation is defined as the completion of God's plan of redemption. And the number seven is known in the Bible as signifying completion. So the seven spirits of God go out to participate in the process of consummation. So the Holy Spirit has always been involved in assisting and supporting God in his work. And we also know that the Holy Spirit equips believers. He equips Christians to also assist in the work of God. Now, the first thing I want to discuss about the role of the Spirit is the difference between his role in the Old Testament and the difference between his role in the New Testament. If you study the Holy Spirit well, you will notice at some point his role changes. And the point in time when his role changes is the death and resurrection of Jesus. See, before Jesus' death, we had to make animal sacrifices to atone for our sins. There was no permanent atonement that could be made. And because of that, the Holy Spirit could not permanently dwell in humans. The Holy Spirit could not dwell in us for eternity. However, all of that changed with the death of Jesus, because the death of Jesus covered our sins. It made our sins, it changed the view that God had of our sin, right? God looked at us before as sinners, but that we could be redeemed through animal sacrifice, through offerings, through things that he put down through the law. Well, now Jesus came and he permanently made a sacrifice for our sins, a once and for all sacrifice. And now we have been forgiven for our sins, and God no longer holds our sins against us. If, there's a big if there, if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our sins have been atoned for. And because of this, the Holy Spirit now can permanently dwell in us for eternity. And the Holy Spirit can guide us and support us and assist us and equip us in doing the work of God. So let's look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. What was the Holy Spirit responsible for? Now again, I said the Holy Spirit couldn't permanently dwell in us, but the Holy Spirit could temporarily dwell in us to help us. And if you notice, most times that the Spirit appears in the Old Testament, it is for specific situations. So his role in the Old Testament is mostly empowering and anointing people to do God's work temporarily. And it was very situation dependent. So what I want to do for you is I want to give you two examples from the Old Testament. There are many examples, but I want to focus on two. The first is an encounter between God and Moses, and it's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Numbers chapter 11. Now I want to set this up a little bit for you. The Israelites, God's people, have just been freed from slavery in Egypt, and they are currently living in the desert. The reason they are living in the desert is because God wanted them to move into the promised land that he had set aside for them. But for some reason, they refused. I think it was mostly out of fear of the people that were already there. They were scared that those people would kill them and things like that. So they refused to go into the promised land, and God punished them with 40 years of living in the desert without food or water. However, God can be wrathful. He has wrath, but he also has compassion. And through his compassion, he provided the Israelites with water and bread called manna. Now, the Israelites got tired of this bread. They got tired of eating the same thing every day. They wanted meat. They wanted fish. They wanted vegetables and fruits, which they were in fact eating while they were slaves in Egypt. However, the food started to become more important than their freedom, and they began to be ungrateful for what God has provided for them. And this angered God. Now Moses saw this grumbling and this complaining and this ungratefulness, and instead of going to God and asking God, why are these people complaining, he goes to God and says, why have you given me these people to lead? These ungrateful people. This is becoming a burden on me, and I'm having trouble maintaining. I need some help. Now God happened to oblige this request. And this brings us to Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. And I will take some of the power of the Holy Spirit and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you do not have to carry it alone. So here we see the Spirit in the Old Testament. And the Spirit is empowering and anointing Moses and the other 70 men to lead and care for the Israelite people. The Holy Spirit is giving them wisdom, guidance, stamina, mental fortitude to deal with this life of 40 years in the desert. The second example I want to mention is found in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. I'm going to set this up as well. During this time, the Israelites were governed by judges. We had the 12 tribes of Israel, and each tribe was governed by a judge. However, as a pattern goes with the Israelites, they became unhappy with the way they were being governed. They saw all these other civilizations out there, the Babylons, the Assyrians, not the Romans yet, but all these places were ruled by a king. They were kingdoms. They were monarchies. Now, God was to be considered as their king, but they wanted a king of their own. They wanted an earthly king. And as God many times does, he obliges the Israelites. And in this case, I think he did it to teach them a lesson. But one thing that he made sure of was that he chose their king. That they didn't have a say in who their king was, that God was going to choose their king for them. And he chose a man named Saul. Now, Samuel was one of God's prophets. And Samuel was called to go find Saul so that he could be anointed as king. And when Samuel found Saul, he had to give him specific instructions on what he was to do to participate in the process of anointing. And this brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. This is Samuel talking to Saul. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. So the Holy Spirit again, is responsible for empowering and anointing Saul in his new leadership role as king. Now, you also see that the Holy Spirit is responsible for changing Saul into a different person. This is something that we are going to discuss in a few weeks. But the Holy Spirit, once again, responded to a specific situation where God needed him to assist him in his work. And this brings us to the role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Now, let me go back. Sorry. There are other examples in the Old Testament. The Spirit can be found in the prophet stories. The Spirit can be found in the stories of David and Solomon. But again, I just want to say that each time the Spirit is there for a specific reason. The Spirit never permanently indwells himself in humans. It is only on a temporary basis. And again, that all changed in the New Testament in Jesus' death. Now, before Jesus' death, the Holy Spirit was involved in Jesus' ministry. And that's something we are going to get into. So again, I said, this takes us to the role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. However, I'm going to leave you hanging there, because that's something we are going to discuss over the next 4 weeks. Specifically, next week, I am going to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in the ministry of Jesus, and I am going to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in the area of special revelation. There are 4 areas of responsibility that we want to cover over the next 4 weeks. We want to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in the 4 areas of special revelation, evangelism, regeneration, and sanctification. Now, these are big words, but I promise Pastor Dale and I will do the best job that we can in helping you understand the Spirit's role in these 4 areas over the next 4 weeks. We hope that you join us and don't miss a single week.